Psalm 139 is a great psalm. And in it, David pours out his heart to God. Praise upon praise, he pours out in homage to his Creator. He expresses reverence and awe and wonder and gratitude to God for his knowledge, for his power, for his presence, for his wisdom, for his love, for his grace. And I would pray that all of us would have hearts like David, that we would cultivate those feelings, that every day we're just gushing forth with praise to God, all of the things, wonderful things that he's done. And one of the things in particular I hope that we would praise him for, like David does in this psalm, is the wonderful body that he has given us. Verse 14 again, it says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully or awesomely and wonderfully made. How shameful and tragic that so many today in the human family do not acknowledge their Creator. Theory of evolution says that man evolved from apes. How demeaning that statement is. It's demeaning to the human race, for sure. But it's even more demeaning to God, for it does not acknowledge him as the Creator, nor praise him for his marvelous handiwork. The theory of evolution commits the same sin that the pagans who worship the false gods did, as Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. And that's really all the theory of evolution is. It pays honor and worships the physical, the material, the corporeal, and not the invisible, eternal God. Naturalism instead of supernaturalism. In my previous lesson, I proposed that it is reasonable to believe in a Creator and to believe in the creation account of Genesis 1 based on the incredible complexities of the universe and of the earth itself and of the life forms that inhabit it. That complexity argues for intelligent design. Everyone readily admits this principle when viewing a beautiful painting, crossing a bridge, driving their car, typing on their computer, or talking on the telephone. Nobody believes that these devices just came together, that their individual parts form spontaneously of themselves. Such an idea is ludicrous. But that's exactly what we're supposed to believe with respect to the universe, to the heavens and the earth. That it all just came together in such a fashion. that chaos coalesced into order and produced life. That nobody knows how that happened, but everybody assumes that it happened through natural phenomena. And that's just one of the many assumptions that the theory of evolution bases its case on. That's what we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago. But today I want to propose another idea as we continue this theme of evidences for faith, and that is that the human body, mankind, shows evidence of intelligent design. It shows evidence of a creator. That you are evidence of a creator. Again, look at the psalm that we read, Psalm 139. What does David say? He says, I will praise you. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He praises God for making him so wonderful. This body that God has fashioned. And I think that's important to note, that David just didn't acknowledge his Creator, but he praised his Creator. And my purpose for these lessons is, number one, yes, to review some solid evidence to build up our faith and to strengthen what we believe and defend what we believe. But I also hope that you walk away from these lessons praising your Creator, because you are wonderfully made. And I hope that I can show that to you in my limited way this morning. But we need to praise God, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is a marvelously complex and efficient machine, for lack of a better word. We are evidence of design in every part of the body. It houses a complex network of systems, skeletal, muscular, circulatory, nervous, digestive, just to name a few, all working and functioning harmoniously. If someone could build a robot that resembled a human being and design mechanical and electrical systems that replicated the biological systems in the human body, no one would doubt the intelligent design in that robot. But we're supposed to believe that this incredibly complex biological unit that God has made came about through chance, through natural causes. How can you be so certain, the skeptic asks, that the human body is evidence of intelligent design? Well, let me share with you just a few examples that show the wonder and display, demonstrate the awesomeness of the human body that God has made. And ask yourself, which is more reasonable to believe? That this came about through natural causes or through intelligent design? Everybody knows that normal body temperature is 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. We know that the body has a mechanism, a thermostat, if you will, to regulate our body temperature and keep it at about 98.6. And every child knows when your forehead feels hot and mommy sticks the thermometer in your mouth, if it gets too much higher than that 98.6, you're going to stay home from school that day. And when mommy walks out, you go, "Yes." I hope you don't do that. I hope you love school. But you know that if the temperature gets too much higher than that, that's the problem. And if the temperature gets too much lower than that, that's a problem. So how is it that the body is able to control the temperature so precisely? I mean, the temperature outside fluctuates a lot. I mean, a few days ago, it was Arctic conditions, and yesterday I was walking around in a sweatshirt. I mean, it changes so quickly sometimes. And the body consists on average about 65% water. It varies from person to person, depending on age and gender and overall fitness, but about 65%. That's a lot. So on these cold days, how come we don't freeze up like icicles? Or take the opposite extreme, on those really hot, hazy summer days in July and August, how come we don't boil over? It's because the body can regulate the internal temperature and keep it constant. Now, if we saw a process like that in a machine, we'd say, that's intelligent design. That just didn't happen. And yet, we're supposed to believe that that's exactly what happened in the natural world, that it just came about through natural causes. And your body has built in it incredible defense mechanisms. Mechanisms to not only regulate the body temperature, but also to fight off the effects of cold, for example. Do you know what happens to someone who slips into hypothermia, which is defined as a core body temperature below 95 degrees? Well, you've experienced it. Because if you ever walked outside on a cold winter day without your jacket on, it's not very long before you start to shiver. When the body gets cold, it starts to shiver. That's the first line of defense. What's happening? Well, your muscles are trying to generate heat. Things are cooling down, and that's not good. So you're trying to generate heat, you're shivering. And you don't have to think about it. You don't go outside and say, "Oh, it's cold, I better start shivering." Your body does it automatically. It's a reaction. There's something in you that triggers that when those conditions, when it's met with those conditions. But what happens next as the temperature continues to go down? Well, the body stops shivering to conserve energy. And the next thing that happens is that the brain sends a signal to the blood vessels near the surface of your skin to constrict so that more blood circulates deeper inside you so that you can stay warmer. Because if the blood was allowed to stay near the surface of the skin, it would cool off much more rapidly. So you see what the body's doing? It's trying to trap the heat that's in you and keep you warm. And then as conditions continue to get worse, the body or the brain instructs the blood to concentrate around the vital organs, like your heart and your brain. And the extremities, like your fingers and your toes, are left to the cold. And then as things get really, really bad, the body begins to shut down systems like your nervous system. And that's why people experiencing extreme hypothermia have slurred speech and loss of motor skills. Because what the brain is doing is conserving as much energy as possible to protect the vital parts of you, to keep you alive. That sounds like a backup system to me, folks. And airplanes have built in them backup systems, redundant systems, so that if a system fails, another system kicks in to keep the plane in the air. Can you imagine the catastrophes that would occur every day if engineers didn't build in backup systems into jets? And your body has a backup system to help you when you're in extreme cold conditions, to keep you alive for as long as possible. How did that happen? Through natural causes? Let me give you another example. Tears. We all know what tears are. Yeah, tears are when you cry. When you cry, you shed tears. That's right. When you're emotionally upset, you cry and you shed tears. And do you know that scientists are discovering the emotional and the physical benefits of crying, and are confirming what Mom always said, that it's okay to cry. It feels good to cry. It relieves stress. It makes you feel better. But that's not the only purpose for tears. It's for you to be able to cry. You have little glands in your eye sockets, right above your eyes, that secrete tears. And you're tearing up all the time. You just don't know it. But those glands are constantly secreting tears in very minute amounts. And every time you blink, which is 2 to 10 seconds, your eyelid is taking that lubricant, and that's what the tears do. It's taking that lubricant and covering your eyes with it. You've heard of people who have a condition known as dry eye? It's a very painful condition that requires treatment. And if you didn't have that mechanism in you, those little glands secreting tears and your eyelids blinking to cover your eyes to keep them moist and soft, you'd be in agony. And eventually you'd lose your eyesight. Tears also protect our eyes from bacteria. You know what that is? Pour motor oil into your engine. You think it's a good idea to drive your car without oil in it? How long is that engine going to last? Well, somebody designed that engine. Somebody invented that. And made it so that the oil circulates and lubricates the parts and keeps things moving and keeps things going smoothly. And here we have these little glands in our eye sockets secreting tears, and we're blinking all the time, involuntarily, we don't even realize it. And our eyes are being lubricated constantly to keep them moist and to block out bacteria. What a marvelous thing. Did that come about through natural causes? Or did it come about through intelligent design? You judge what's more reasonable to believe. And the eyeball itself is a remarkable organ. And the physics of sight is truly amazing. And it's further evidence of intelligent design. And I like to illustrate it this way. There's a picture of a camera. Everybody knows what a camera is. A digital SLR. And a camera mimics the process of eyesight. It has parts to it that are similar to parts in the eye, so that you can take a picture. The camera, of course, has a lens. And inside that lens is a hole called the aperture. And it can get bigger to let in more light, and get smaller to let in less light. And it has a sensor in the back. And of course, the old days it was film, but now we're all digital. So there's a little chip in there that records the information that produces the picture. And so as light passes through the lens, the aperture controls the amount of light coming into the camera and striking the sensor, and that's basically how it produces a picture. And your eye basically works on the same principle. The eye has a lens. The eye has a pupil, which is like the aperture. It can get bigger or smaller to let in more or less light. And you have a retina in the back, which acts like the sensor. It records the image, and it sends the information off by way of the optic nerve to the brain. And that's basically how you're able to see. Well, your eye is far more sophisticated and far more powerful than the most advanced camera system. And I like to illustrate it this way. And please pardon me for the model in the picture. He was the only one available. But if you've ever been out on vacation with your loved ones and you're snapping pictures, and we all love to get pictures of our loved ones when we're on vacation, but very often, and these were the conditions yesterday, we had a very bright, sunny day. No clouds in the sky. The sun is very high in the sky. And those conditions always create very harsh shadows and lots of contrast. And that's a problem for a camera, particularly for the meter in the camera that measures the light. Because the range of light values, the degree from very bright to very dark, is much greater than the camera can handle. It can't take in all of those values and produce a correct exposure, because the meter is just not as sensitive enough to gather in all that information. And so what happens is that it has to compensate. And the way a light meter and a camera works is that it kind of evaluates the whole scene, and it sees the bright areas and the medium areas and the dark areas, and it tries to come up with what it thinks is a good overall exposure. But what happens is, and this always happens when you've set your camera on automatic, you take a picture and you're letting the camera decide how to expose the frame, you get a picture like that, where the background is pretty good, and you can see details in the sky and in the snow, but the person that you're photographing is in shadow. You're losing a lot of detail. And that's because the light from behind is so much greater, and the camera is compensating for that. And so you end up with a person who's in shadow. Well, one way to solve that problem is to open up the aperture, bring in more light. But then you have the same problem, just in reverse. In this picture, you can see that I'm pretty good, pretty well exposed. You can see more detail. It's bright. I'm brighter in the scene. But then behind me, you lose a lot of the details in the sky and in the snow. And that's because it's been overexposed, because, again, it's let too much light in. It's good for me, but it's bad for the scene behind me. The camera just can't handle all of that contrast. But your eye has no problem with that. You go outside on a bright sunny day and you can see details in the sky and in the clouds and in the background. And you can see a person's face and you can see details and shadows that the camera can't see. And that's because your eye is able to make finer adjustments so that you can see clearly and you can handle all of that light that's being reflected at you. The eye is an incredible organ, as we said. And so is a camera. Today's cameras do a better job of dealing with that problem I talked about of exposure. The meters in them are much more advanced than in the cameras of yesterday. But they still can't match the human eye. But they have a lot of parts to them. They have electronics in there that control the exposure and the focusing and the white balance. And the lens of typical SLR cameras is pretty advanced. And some of them are very expensive, but they're incredible pieces of engineering because they have glass elements in them, and they have to be made to just the right thickness and the right degree of curvature and arranged just so, so that when you take a picture, you get a nice, sharp, crisp image. And the only reason I am going over these boring details with you is to illustrate this. That somebody had to make that for it to work. That it just doesn't happen by itself. But the human eye is far superior in its optical capabilities than the most expensive camera system out there. And we're supposed to believe that it all came about through natural causes. I've given you just a small sample of the wonders of the human body. But these few examples, to me, demonstrate that our bodies are the result of intelligent design. But that's not all there is to being human. That man is more than just skin and bones and muscle and tissue. Man has a soul. Man is created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What distinguishes man from the rest of creation is that he is made in God's image, his likeness. Man is special because of all that God made, only man bears the image of God. He has a soul. Here in Genesis, we see that God made man, both male and female, and set them over his creation. He tells them to be fruitful and to multiply and to rule over the earth, over the fish, over the birds, over the cattle. Everything God made prior to man's creation was prepared for him. And when man came, God gave him dominion over it, over all of it. How great is our God? Now, of course, the evolutionists would dispute all of that and say the Genesis account of creation is nothing but a fairy tale. But the question I would ask them is this: can the theory of evolution explain these aspects or characteristics of mankind? Can it explain his intelligence? Man is an intelligent creature. Man is a thinking creature. He can reason. He can communicate through language. He can speak and write. Can evolutionists explain how that came about? If we just evolved from animals, how did that happen? How is it possible for man to use his mental powers to such capacity that it just dwarfs anything the animal kingdom could do? Man has built the great pyramids. Man has split the atom. Man has landed a man on the moon. That takes intelligence to do that. Great intelligence. How could that happen from evolutionary processes? And what about man's will? Can evolution explain that? That man has a will? That this distinguishes him from all other creatures on the earth? That man has the freedom to choose. He can make choices. He can make plans. He can purpose to do things. He can change his mind and revise his plans. Animals don't behave that way. They're guided by instinct. And a wolf is going to do what it's programmed to do, and a bear is going to do what it's programmed to do. But only man is capable of independent thought and has the will to choose to do something or not to do something. What accounts for that? What accounts for man's will? I say to you that he has a will because God, who made him in his image, has a will and a purpose. That's what makes man unique. Can evolution explain why men have a conscience? Can it explain why men have morals, values, ethics? He believes there's a right and wrong, good and evil. And man has written laws to govern society and to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty. How did that come about? If a man is just an animal, then why don't we see evidence of this phenomenon in the populations of other species? Why is man unique? Evolution cannot account for these aspects of man. That he has intelligence and a will and a conscience. Evolution cannot account for that. Only Genesis 1 verse 26 does. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I'd like to suggest to you that you take a good, long, hard look at yourself and realize and see that you are evidence of a Creator. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I hope that you will be in such awe of the Creator who made you, as you look upon His handiwork, that you will be overwhelmed with praise and adoration towards God, as David was. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You're here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel invitation. We give you that opportunity to come to Christ, repenting of your sins, be immersed in water for forgiveness of your sins, and become a new creature. What a marvelous creation the human body is, but an even greater creation are granted to those who are in Christ. We're new creatures, sins washed away, hope of eternal life given to you, hope of the resurrection. If you want that for yourself today, if you believe in Christ, then please come as we stand and sing.